Buenos días, señor. Victor and Vigilia, she's in Honduras, but wonderful, wonderful people. You'll be hearing from Victor in just a little bit this morning. Imagine with me for a moment that you see smoke pouring from a house. It's a house in your neighborhood. You don't know the people that live there, by name anyway. You see them every so often, but you don't have a relationship with them. But there's a fire pouring from that house. What would you do? I could tell you stories about my neighborhood. Somehow we have unfortunate distinction of, I think, 3, maybe 4 house fires in our neighborhood in the last 10 years. It's a risky place to live, I'm telling you, folks. But no, what would you do? See, house on fire, smoke pouring from it. What do you do? Excuse me? Dial 911? Get them out? What was that? Go do something, right? Now, I suppose we could go on with this, but it's curious to me. I didn't hear anybody say you would knock on the door and whoever greets you at the door, ma'am, I see that there's fire, smoke coming from your house. Can I ask a couple questions real quick? Won't take long, but any idea how this fire started? I'm just kind of curious. I feel like I have to ask, was somebody careless here? Does anybody in this house smoke in bed? Is that what we see here? Hold on, as the panic grows. Do you have any space heaters? How close are they to the nearest combustible? You see how absurd it quickly gets? Do you burn candles unattended? I mean, how far do you go? And there's a reason why you don't do any of the above. Neither would I. First of all, those questions don't matter. Do they? Secondly, they would waste valuable time because the house is burning. Corrie ten Boom asks a very probing question. If I straighten the pictures on the walls of your home, I'm committing no sin, am I? But suppose that your house were on fire and I still went calmly about straightening pictures. What would you say? Would you think me merely stupid or very wicked? The lives of people, she concludes, are on fire today, and asks this question, what are you doing to extinguish the flames? People, houses are on fire all over the place. Do something. Martha was right. Do something. Since our last time together, 3 people per second have entered eternity in one of 2 places. Heaven, which makes us smile, or hell, that should create a sorrow that's unmatched. Find it curious. My earlier confession, it's easy to reverse things. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death is the death of a godly one. Most of us grieve and feel sadness when a great godly man or woman goes. No? But Ezekiel 18 says just the reverse. I take no pleasure in the death of a godless one, says the Lord. And yet, I ask most of you would join me in saying, when we get old Osama bin Laden, it'll be a great day. And I don't just mean lock him up. Same with Hitler, same with anybody you and I could come up with that's in the evil, dark, what a waste of humanity category. Why would God take no pleasure in the death of a godless one? Why? We got rid of them. And could God's answer be to us, and all hope is gone? Perhaps his answer in Ezekiel 18 has something to do with his understanding of just what it means to enter a Christless hell for eternity. Based on Jesus' words about the many who choose the road that leads to destruction, not the few, he chose that word many. Few are the ones that will find the road that leads to life. Few. I'm not prepared to tell you that's a 60-40 split or a 90-10 split. I just know Jesus' words, many and few, meant to him what they mean to you and me. Many choose the wide road and it leads to eternal destruction in hell. Few are those who choose the narrow road. You might even think of it as a single lane road because Jesus says, I am that lane. There's no way to pass on the shoulder. You only get there through me. The fire of hell is all too real for those who die without turning from their way to Jesus Christ, the only way. So let's take a look at our Lord and what he had to say about a house fire. And of course, you know I'm using that expression figuratively of people's lives without Jesus. My Bible just opened to Matthew chapter 9. I'd like you to turn there, if you would, to the end of this chapter where a wonderful image is presented to us. What Jesus did when he saw house fires. If you've ever wondered how Jesus felt, show me your hand. How many have wondered, how did Jesus feel at that moment? I think that a lot. You read words and they're facts and information, but you sometimes enter into it, you know what I mean? Where you get into the story and go, what was the look on his face when he said that? What was the tone of his voice when he spoke those words? What was the feel in his heart when he observed what we're about to see? You get a little sense of that when Jesus sees a world full of lives ablaze, verse 35 of Matthew 9. Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw houses on fire, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, I'm imagining this, perhaps because they noticed a look on him. It says he saw the crowds, felt compassion for them, and so he turns to his disciples. Maybe it was his look that led him to feel like he needed to furnish some information. You guys are wondering what I'm thinking right now? You're wondering what the thing I see makes me feel? He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There are lots of houses on fire. But the firefighters are few. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now let's get a couple of facts clear. The first that jumps out at me is in verse 36. He felt compassion. Jesus felt compassion. The verb suggests strong emotion, and it carries the idea of deep sympathy. I doubt Jesus ever had an indifference toward human need. And I confess to you, I do. He felt compassion. And he felt this way for all, not just a few. Because I have my list of people I will do something to help. He felt that way for all because verse 35 says, in fact, he healed every kind of disease and sickness. Not selective here. Why? Why all? Because here's why. God never made a person that he didn't love. I hope you'll think deeply about that statement. He never made a person that he didn't love. Isn't that the point of John 3:16? For God so loved most of the world, the whole world. Is that not the point of Romans 5:8? There are no qualifiers in Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, I suppose that's a qualifier. Anybody qualify in this gathering? And in the world around us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This we can say by looking at this passage with certainty, that Jesus communicated the good news. That's in verse 35. He shared, you want a word for it? He shared the good news. This, we can also say, verse 35, he demonstrated the good news. So he communicated, there's words to share. And he demonstrated, there are deeds to do. And here's the important piece, they go together. We distort and frankly, I think, lose the impact of the gospel when we go one way or the other. Sir, I see you're hungry. Here's some food. Hope that makes your midday meal better. We walk away and think we did the job, and we didn't. We didn't. We were a relief agency at that moment. Sir, I see you're hungry. Let me tell you about Jesus. And we explain the gospel and walk away. And we missed the opportunity. You say, well, no, we shared the gospel. Did they have ears to hear it? See how they go together? That's why Jesus did them together, isn't it? The words you and I just read, these two, this idea of Jesus communicating and demonstrating the gospel, the idea of them going together are linked in this passage by a three-letter word that you and I just read. It's the conjunction and. He went about teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Circle the word and. He touched people. In Honduras, I love a ministry I saw there years and years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, called the Luke Society, which was a jungle setting. And I remember walking up to it and thinking, this is odd. There's no buildings anywhere nearby, but there's this thing that says Luke Society, based named after the fourth gospel. The writer of the fourth gospel, you may know, was a physician, Dr. Luke. And we began to take a tour. They told us how they do their ministry. Before the sun rises daily, hundreds of people from the jungles, the mountain communities, come to this Luke health center. And there's two dentist chairs, and there's a medical clinic piece, and a pharmacy. And before they opened the medical or dental piece for patients, they have a Bible study and prayer time, and they explain to people why they're there. Because God sent them there, and they say things like, because you matter to God. And He wants not just to help you physically now, but He wants to give you life for eternity. And they offer salvation to anybody that wants to respond. They sing a song or two, and they pray, and then they open the clinic. People, there's a reason it's working. Because they communicated while they demonstrated the gospel. And they did it all with prayer. Verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore. If you're moved right now, God, what do I do? That's a good start. You say, God, what do I do? That's prayer. I want you to flip over to one more passage this morning. We'll spend the balance of our time. It's Colossians chapter 4, page 835. Colossians chapter 4. And in this brief passage that Kelly read for us in the worship team this morning, how to show and share the good news. Devote yourselves to prayer, verse 2, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He's in prison in Rome when he wrote this. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. He starts where we ended off, where Jesus ended off in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. He starts with prayer. Three times he says pray in these three verses. Pray persistently, verse 2. That's the idea of devotion. Be committed to praying. Pray purposefully, that a door may open, verse 3. See that? There's purpose there. It's a specific. And pray personally. He says, verse 4, that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Pray that I may be impactful. So there's persistence in prayer. There's this purpose. God, open a door. And then it gets very personal. Help me. Pray that I say to my coworker, to my neighbor, to my family member, that I say it clearly. Now, why so much about prayer? You might say, you know, Pastor, I thought this was about putting out people fires. Isn't that the idea of the message? The house is on fire, do something? Well, about drown myself on that one, folks. It actually is. And prayer is the most powerful tool to use when showing and sharing the good news. Here's why that's true. The Bible gives lots of, I sometimes call them peeks behind the curtain, vivid descriptions of things that you and I don't readily see with our human eyes. I sometimes have imagined Matthew 9 and wondered, okay, Jesus looked out on a crowd. Where do you go to see a crowd? A Blazer game? Where? Disneyland? Well, someplace else? The mall, sure. School cafeteria. Now, they look just like kind of real normal people. Just other versions of you, right? So what caused Jesus to say, I see something different here? Whatever he saw caused him to be moved, remember that, with compassion. There was deep distress in what he saw. Well, the Bible thankfully furnishes us some information. Write these passages down. You can look them up later. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Look at me now. Without them knowing it and without you and me seeing it, this is how an unbeliever walks around. Satan has done that to them. You and I say, wow, this book's life-giving. It points to the giver of life, Jesus. And they shrug their shoulders because Satan has blinded their eyes. 2 Timothy, another passage to write down, 2 verse 26 says, Satan holds unbelievers captive. 2 Timothy 2 verse 26. Now look at me. This is how they are. When's the last time at the mall you saw people blindfolded and handcuffed? I don't mean shoplifters. I just mean, you know, right? And according to the Bible, they're all over the place. See, it's a different view. Pray for opportunities to share, then, Paul says in verse 3. These won't just happen, and Paul knew that. Even though he wrote these words while in prison and nearing the end of his life, and certainly with it, his ministry. But he still got it about how doors are open for sharing the gospel, get this, through prayer. Through prayer. And it's the same for us. Verse 3 is talking about doors. What are doors? Becca mentioned one, school. Another door for you, for me, work. Home. The club. Your neighborhood. And doors swing open wide with human hurt, don't they? I mean, that door is like off its hinge when somebody's lonely or depressed or disappointed or they failed something in life, lost their job, got fired. You see how the door just came off the hinge? There's a wide open door. Walk through it. And when you do, pray for precision. Verse 4 says, precision as you share. That's the idea of being bold and being concise and being clear. That's what Paul was after in verse 4, that I may say it clearly as I should. And may I just add, nothing beats a before and after story. It's really what Paul had to tell. And he told it all the time. All the time. Galatians 1, 1 Timothy 1, throughout Acts from about the 12th or 13th chapter on, he just always had an audience. And you know what he talked about? You know, this is who I was. It's before. And this is who I am after. It's like those pictures of somebody on a, you know, new diet or something. The before and after. They make you curious. They're mostly phony. But anyway, they make you curious. Paul said, I got to just tell you. And a lot of people collaborated that. Yeah, we heard about it. You're a mean hombre. You're not a good dude. Hombre would be what in Spanish? Got to chuckle. I know that. Okay, good. Okay. Remember Chuck Colson? I sure do. I remember his before and his after. Met him after a couple of times. Introduced him one time when he came to speak at the church I used to pastor at. He told stories. Most of them are captured in Born Again and Loving God, books he wrote. You know what those books are all about? I, Chuck Colson, was one office away from the most powerful man in the world. I could call up without verification and get an Air Force jet ready, fueled, and ready to take me to go anywhere I wanted to go. I had to answer to no one. I was that big a deal. And then I committed multiple crimes. It caused the fall of the president that I served, and it wound me up in federal penitentiary. It was there that I met someone, and he changed my life. And then he goes on to tell that his legacy was not about his hitch in the White House, but about his time in the big house, where he met Jesus Christ. And Prison Fellowship is a worldwide evangelistic ministry to society's throwaways. The same holds true for your story and mine. And when you tell your story while we're still here, I want to tie a couple thoughts together. Let me mention a couple of other principles. They're right here in chapter 4. Principles for assisting others to decide on Jesus and heaven beyond the grave. Pay close attention. Here's another principle, verse 5. Pay close attention to your walk. Be careful how you walk, the way you act toward outsiders, unbelievers. It's the packaging of the good news. Here's how weird it gets. If you share the good news, but your life is bad news, what's up with that? You know what I'm talking about. I've done it. And the discounting factor in what I had to say was what they had to see. Me. And that's not good. At best, they scratch their heads and wonder, what's up with this mixed message? He just told me how I can have a relationship with Jesus who will change my life, and that's the change? At best, it's a mixed message. At worst, people walk away mocking the hypocrisy they just saw. As Christians, our lives should be stories that stand out in contrast to the world around us. The world around us without Christ is yours, is mine. Our lives as Christians should attract attention to the one who made us shine like light in a world of darkness. Philippians 2:15 is a wonderful passage you need to put to memory. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Wow, that's an assignment. Prove yourself. How do you prove anything? Lots of evidence. Right? How am I going to prove anything in court? I overwhelm the evidence. How are you going to prove anything about Jesus to a very disinterested world? I just give them a ton of evidence. Prove yourself, Steve, to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach. Living in a crooked and perverse generation among whom we appear as lights in the world. Prove myself. I love the simple words in plain paper by Melvin Graham. You know his famous big brother, Billy Graham. He writes, "I believe God called me to be a farmer." Get the sense he wrote this with suspenders on. And I'll tell you why. I don't care what occupation you're in. There's always that good chance to be a witness, and I'm a witness. I've never been ashamed of it, and I've always said I just want to be a nobody that's willing to tell everybody that there is somebody who can save anybody. Is that great? And you say, man, somehow that's believable, isn't it? People, let's be believable. Let's be believable. One final principle, verse 6. Pay close attention to your talk. Verse 5 is about your walk. Verse 6 about your talk. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Full of grace means to speak in a way that causes a favorable response. That's what it means. So words like turn or burn, or get right or get left, they fail the grace test, don't they? They're clever, but they contradict. They contradict a God that is, I wrestled with saying this, I think I'll say it, desperately longs to save people. See, eternity beyond the grave is about two equally real and equally eternal places, heaven and hell. And God knows both places better than we could ever in this life. And I think that's why God says what he did in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. I desire, I desperately long for everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because hell is horrible beyond imagination. And heaven's wonderful also beyond imagination. Remember, God never made anyone he didn't love. Never. And he's left it to his followers, people like me and you, who have turned from our way to him, the only way, to tell those whose lives are ablaze about him. My guess is that most of us would pass the burning house test that I talked about earlier. Probably most of us. But the question is this morning, I think, for me anyway, do you perform as well when it comes to people you know without the Savior? To say to them, you know, there's a way out of these flames. I found the way. Follow me. I'd like you to bow your heads this morning with me, if you would, please. Jesus, thank you for being the way. No compromise whatsoever in your voice. When you invited people to deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow you. And you didn't just talk at you, you lived at you. I pray, maybe there's lots of prayers that are needing to be prayed right now, but I pray that you would change me from being mad at this world to sad. And willing to do something about it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to invite a dear friend that I have a hard time communicating with, but the love goes deep. Victor Almendares is going to join me, and Blanca is going to come on up at this time. We're going to show you a video. It's a five-minute video, give you a little sense. This is Victor, and anyway, Victor is going to share two questions I want to ask you on the other side of this video. One is, God's used you in such wonderful ways in Honduras. How have you felt the urgency to share the gospel with people. Because clearly the results suggest that you are very urgent about the matter. So think on that thought. And the second thought is, how do you bring together showing and sharing the gospel in Honduras? All right. So check out this video, and then we'll bring you back up and we'll talk about it. Okay. It's not. Okay. Hey, come on up.
We'll show it at the
all right. Come on up, Victor. And Blanca is gifted with both languages, so she's going to be the connection point. Let me say while they're coming up, at the end of second service today, our focus point service, Victor is going to, we will have the bugs worked out of the DVD part and show the whole thing and share around a meal. So if you're able to come back, 12:30-ish, feel free to do so, and you'll get to hear more from Victor at that time and actually see the video. But let's skip on that, and let's talk. I was going to connect to some things, but let me just ask you, Victor. We've known you for many years, and we've known that God has used you abundantly to reach people with the good news of the gospel. Tell us, how many churches have you planted? Come on over here a little bit. Blanca will turn you this over on this side. Good. Is that on?
I think so.
Yep.
Oh.
Okay. Go ahead.
Okay. Hermanos, Dios les bendiga.
Brothers and sisters, God bless you.
Estamos muy contentos de estar aquí.
We are very happy to be here.
Y una de las cosas que en mi vida, en mi corazón impactó.
One of the things that impacted my life.
Cuando yo conocí a Jesucristo.
When I met Jesus.
Fue esa pasión por las almas perdidas.
Was that passion for the lost souls.
Dice la Biblia en 2 de Corintios capítulo 5, versículo 20.
The Bible says in
capítulo 2 de Corintios capítulo 5 versículo
20. In 2 Corinthians
dice que nosotros somos embajadores.
We are ambassadors.
Y esa es la función que tenemos que cumplir como embajadores.
And this is the function that we have to achieve.
Predicar el evangelio.
Preach the evangelism.
A todas las criaturas.
And everyone.
El 93.
In 1993.
Me salvó Jesucristo.
I was saved by Jesus.
Trabajaba para una empresa.
I worked for a company.
Y dentro de esa empresa,
and inside that company,
a la semana,
and 1 week,
yo empecé a predicar Juan 3:16.
I preached John 3:16.
Empezamos tres bajo de un palo.
We started three under a tree.
Y cuando yo salí de ahí dejamos 45 personas.
And then we left 45 people saved.
Y empezamos a predicar en los buses en la ciudad.
We started to preach in the buses and in the cities.
Donde habían pandillas.
Where there was gangs.
Y después a los 2 años, 3 años.
And after 2 years.
El Señor me sacó.
And God took me out.
Para ir a empezar iglesias, a plantar iglesias.
To start planting churches.
El 96.
In 1996.
Y ahora,
and now,
por la gracia de Dios,
for the grace of God,
tenemos 40 iglesias que Dios hemos plantado.
We have 40 churches that God has planted.
Mm. Gloria a Dios.
Glory to God.
Y tenemos esa pasión,
we
ese
have
amor.
That passion. We have that love.
No se nos termina.
It doesn't finish.
Cada día la llama va más grande, más grande.
Every time,
más grande.
The flame goes bigger and bigger and bigger.
Para hacer y para obedecer lo que Dios dice a través de su palabra.
To do and to obey what God has told us in His word.
Jesucristo tuvo compasión por las almas.
Jesus had compassion for the lost
souls. Usted y yo tenemos que tener compasión por las almas.
We have to have compassion for the lost souls.
La gente está hambrienta.
People are hungry.
Y la mayor necesidad
and the major necessity
es oír la palabra de Dios.
Is to hear the word of God.
Esa es la mayor necesidad.
That's the major necessity.
Dios nos ha salvado a nosotros.
We have been saved.
Para que nosotros vayamos a salvar a otros.
So that we can save others.
Y ese es el éxito del ministerio.
This is the success of my ministry. Is the passion.
Pasión.
Passion.
Por las almas.
For the lost souls.
De irlas a predicar.
To go and preach.
A la montaña.
To the mountains.
A veces tenemos que caminar.
Times we have to walk.
A veces en carro.
We have to go in
a veces en
car.
Moto.
We go in motors.
A veces en caballo.
In horse.
Pero esa es nuestra pasión.
But it is our passion.
Hermanos,
brothers,
el tiempo está cerca.
The time is near.
Las profecías se están cumpliendo.
The prophecies are being fulfilled.
No sé si usted sabe que el sol se está acercando más a la tierra.
The sun is getting closer to the earth.
Hay falsos profetas.
There's false prophets.
Predicando otro evangelio.
That they're preaching other evangelists.
Todo se está cumpliendo.
Everything is being
y Dios nos tiene a nosotros aquí.
And we are here.
Para llevar un mensaje de esperanza.
But to take a message
perdido.
Of hope. Of a lost soul.
Entonces, Pastor Steve.
Pastor Steve.
Ese es nuestro éxito en el
ministerio. This is our success in the ministry.
Pasión.
Passion.
Pasión. Pasión.
Passion,
y conocer
passion,
más a Dios cada segundo de vida que Dios nos dé.
That God will know every one of us every minute.
Dos, obedecer.
Two, to obey.
Tres,
three,
orar.
To pray,
orar,
to pray,
y orar.
And to pray.
Nosotros decimos allá, yo les enseño a los pastores y a los líderes.
I teach the leaders of the church.
Que cada miembro de la iglesia.
That each member of the church.
Apunte un papel su nombre y su apellido de su vecino.
That will write the name of his neighbor, the first name and the last name of his neighbor.
Y ore por dos meses, las 24 horas por él.
And to pray for that neighbor 24 hours a day for 2 months.
Sin que él sepa.
Without him knowing.
Sin decirle nada.
Without him saying
solo
anything.
Solo oración.
Just pray.
Después de dos meses.
After 2 months.
Usted lo invita.
You invite him.
Y va a experimentar usted.
And you will experiment.
Va a saber.
And you will
¿qué
know.
Va a decir? Okay, vamos.
And then he will come.
Y él se entregará a Cristo.
And he will come to Christ.
Entonces, de esa manera hemos avanzado.
That is the way we have been
de esa
advancing.
Manera estamos trabajando.
That's the way we work.
Y Dios nos ha bendecido.
And God has blessed us.
Y la mayor bendición
and the major blessing
es la bendición espiritual.
And the major blessing is the spiritual
porque aquí,
help.
Hermanos, somos temporales.
We only are temporary.
Y tenemos emergencia para llegar a una ciudad del
and
cielo.
And we are in urgent need to go to that city in the sky. Hmm.
Amén.
Amen.
Amen.
Gloria a Dios.
Gloria a Dios.
I like the idea of us doing what they're doing mm-hmm. in Honduras. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to ask you to do the same, and I will as well, to think of one neighbor or coworker or family member for 2 months. We're March 6th or so. May, just after Easter, let's be praying, and in fact, let's choose Easter. Let's choose Easter, and somehow make your move, pray quietly like they do, and passion, pray, and then invite them. Can we do that? Yeah, let's do that. John, come on up. Let's sing the last song. Let's stand. If you're interested in that, if you're saying, God, I love what I'm hearing. This is a vision. This is a picture of what is possible for us. I'd like to invite you to stand at this time as well. We're going to sing a final song. And I know you're going to want to visit with Victor. Blanca will stay near him. So In case your Spanish isn't as good as mine, she'll help you translate. But wonderful, wonderful. I must tell you, the video will take you to the church that we helped build this last summer. It'll take you to other churches that teams from Grace Point have helped build in the past. So you'll want to, if you can, come back after second service today and you'll see it for yourself. Let's sing a final song and be on our way.